Welcome to the One Right Church podcast, where we will discuss what it's like to believe that you attend the only right church. My name is Mark Shaw, and I spent the first 45 years of my life in the Followers of Christ Church in Oregon City, believing I was in the One Right Church. Our hope is that by simply sharing our story, that we would urge people to look to the Bible for answers instead of their religious traditions. We want to encourage people to trust in Jesus for their salvation and not in attending the One Right Church. Let's get started. Well, welcome back, Scott. Well,
thank you, Mark. I was just remembering when we first started, and I remember we would script out, like, you say this, I say this, you say this, I say this. And the first ones had it kind of all written out, and probably sounds that way. I'm mercifully not gone back
right
to listen. But then I was just thinking about that with regard to how we're talking about these things that are marks of the church, and realizing that I don't know what you're going to say, and you don't know what I'm going to say.
Right.
But we've prepared, but we haven't said this is Mark's line and this is Scott's line, which we did in the beginning.
Right.
Probably showed. Thankful to be beyond that.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I had no idea how to do a podcast. And everything I know about it now is from the 90-some episodes that we've done, and that's okay. All I know about it. So I guess that's...
Tell me that those are the 90-some episodes you listened to in your whole life? Surely there's other podcasts you listen to.
I have listened to a few other, but I never gave any thought to how are they doing? How do they know what to say? And then they know... It just sounds like a conversation to me.
Well, there you go. I think that's what I'm going for, so hopefully that's what you're going for, and hopefully that's how it comes across.
Yeah, yeah. Well, we're back. This will be our third episode in a row talking about the marks of a healthy church, and just for a little bit of review, we talked about the preaching being important, that it exposes the meaning of the text that you're reading and letting the Word of God be the authority, having a biblical theology that gives you one story through the whole Bible, and then an understanding of the gospel, that Jesus came and rescued us and reconciled us to God, and then that through faith in Jesus you are converted. So conversion in a church, people coming to faith in Jesus is another mark of a healthy church. And then evangelism, we take that good news and we share it with people. And we talked about the ordinances or sacraments. We talked about the Lord's Supper and baptism. And then we finished on church membership, which we talked about just being in a covenant relationship between, you and your local church that the New Testament doesn't talk about anyone being kind of a lone ranger Christian. They're always part of a church.
And I think I didn't say this before, but it doesn't also talk about a membership roster either.
Right.
So there is a sense in which it describes the local church as people who belong and people who don't belong.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, you can move from one to the other.
Right.
Either way, but so the church recognizes that, but they don't have what we call a formal membership necessarily, or a list, or kind of legality to it or anything like that.
Sure. Sure. Okay.
But yes, that was the last thing we talked about.
Yeah, that was the last one. So we got three left from what I found here, and church discipline is the next one. So that's a fun topic.
Well, it depends.
Yeah.
It's fun to have a church that is walking with Jesus and is in harmony with one another.
Yeah.
And so, yes, it's a fun topic because it takes discipline to do that.
Right.
In other words, you can't just have a free-for-all and expect a good outcome.
Sure. I mean,
no good sports teams does that.
Right.
No good organization of any kind, no classroom, nobody has a free-for-all and expects a good result.
Right.
And that's kind of how it is with church discipline. I mean, for the most part, it comes from the process of church discipline that people talk about, comes from Matthew 18, which says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone, if he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two or three of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three witness, for two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Mm-hmm. And so the process basically being that there's an offense that gets resolved because you take initiative to resolve it. And if you need help, you get help.
Yeah.
That's basically the story. And if for some reason the other party won't resolve it, refuses to resolve it, then you get help from the church. If they don't listen to the church, mm-hmm. then, you know, they separate from the church.
Yeah.
So that's what we, you know, typically refer to as the process of church discipline. Now, I think there's other occasions that require, you know, maybe different processes or an additional process. For instance, in the if an elder sins, that, you know, it says in 1 Timothy, don't admit a charge against any elder except in the evidence of two or three witnesses. If they persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. And don't do it with partiality, it says.
Yeah.
Which is, you know, it's a little bit of a different process.
Yeah.
And for a church leader, because in some respect, there's more responsibility and it's more serious.
Yeah.
But we're not here to argue process or to say it has to, the right process has to be followed, blah, blah, blah. What we want to say is the church must care about maintaining discipline in order.
Yeah.
And I think that there are probably two categories for the most part that would, that are the focus of, you know, church discipline. One is an offense against the Lord, like really being out there or public with your rebellion. Like, I am no longer going to, I'm going to steal money and I don't care.
Yeah.
I'm going to go sleep with someone. I don't care.
Yeah.
That kind of attitude is the kind that really invites church discipline.
Yeah.
Because you are sinning against the Lord and his reputation's at stake.
Right.
Which then, that's what the church is essentially safeguarding, is
right.
the purity of the church and the reputation of Jesus.
Right.
I think the other kind of offense that probably requires attention as far as discipline goes, has to do with the relationships of the church. And if you and I, for instance, were to have such a serious conflict that we couldn't talk to one another and it was affecting other people and somebody came in and tried to help us resolve it and we refused, that would be a matter that should be taken to the church so that it doesn't blow the church up.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, those would be my big categories on that, really.
Yeah. Well, I like that you said that the reputation of Jesus is at stake in these things. We talked a while ago now on the pictures of
right.
the church, the word, you know, and being the body with Jesus being the head. And if the body's got these problems within it, you know, that does need to be addressed, and there needs to be an appropriate way. I've seen all kinds of this. I've seen this done all kinds of incorrect ways, and I've never seen it any of those ways work out for, you know, in a positive way. So I do think this is an important thing to have if we want to be a good representative of Jesus as the church.
And I think most of the time that maybe what you're referring to and probably what people heard when I began talking about church discipline was the formal or public stage of it.
Right.
But the reality is, and this I think is really central, is that if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone.
Right.
That's church discipline, and that should happen all the time.
Right.
That, in fact, I've made plans even this weekend to have a conversation about that, like that with somebody. Okay. Just because I need to.
Yeah.
It's my responsibility here. And if I don't,
right,
there's going to be a riff that I can't manage or don't want. And I'm sure the other person doesn't either. Their heart's good. They want they just don't know how it's been a problem for me. So we got to talk it through rather than just pretend it doesn't be there. Let all these offenses stack up until we can't manage them anymore.
Or worse, go talk to somebody else about how this person has done that. I mean,
so I'm just talking on the podcast about it. So that's all good. Oops. Hate it when that happens.
Well, that was,
there's that.
You did make it a fun topic. So that's good.
There are a couple of things that I kind of keep in mind before, number one, one of my principles, you can always say more, you can never say less. Mm, in other words, you don't escalate in your first swing.
Right.
You, and that's kind of the way that this is treated. You keep it as low profile as possible.
Yep.
Until you can't anymore.
Yeah.
And so that's one thing. The other thing, I think you're trying to make sure that whatever sin it is doesn't infect the church.
Yeah.
So you're doing this for the sake, really, of protecting the church.
Yeah.
And so you want to protect the church from either embracing the sin or being infected by the sin or sinning themselves.
Yeah.
So you've got to have, or this, offender injuring or abusing people in church. So, in other words, protection of the church is really part, I think, a central part of what church discipline is about when you look at it from a leadership perspective.
Yeah.
In other words, it's about that. It's not about shaming the individual who has done it. And I think that when it becomes punitive or shaming, like we're you really frustrated us, we're going to get back at you.
Yeah.
We're going to make this miserable for you like you made it for us.
Yeah.
Then you've crossed your own line. That's not church discipline any longer.
Right.
So anyway, it's tricky to handle it in the right way.
Yeah. Yeah, that's probably a good distinctive is if there's shaming involved, then there can be that's what I've usually seen be the result or the end goal was that this person is so ashamed publicly that that's how they're going to correct their course or something. And I've just never seen that work very well.
Well, I mean, shame is part of it. It's a public, putting out.
It can get to that.
And
that
is shameful. But the problem is that the shame is way before that. The shame is when I have sinned against God,
right,
I am essentially put a breach between me and God, and there's where the shame lies.
Yeah.
And really, when we're doing church discipline, we're trying to help restore that.
Yeah.
If we can't, then it becomes, public or obvious.
Yeah.
And so it's really not the in other words, the goal is not shame.
Right.
Shame ends up being part of the issue and part of the maybe the result, but we're not aiming for that.
Yeah,
we're aiming to protect the church and keep it pure. We're not aiming to somehow punish or make a spectacle of this person. It's not it's not a matter of making someone an example.
And there's restoration for that person in there too.
You would really want that to happen regardless, right?
Yeah. Well, the next one we have is discipleship and growth. A healthy church should have a concern for discipleship and growth. Now, we're not talking about church growth there. We're talking about
spiritual growth
for the disciples in the church. So I'm just going to say, I know this might not be necessary for most people, but to disciple someone or someone being a disciple, that was a title where I came from, reserved for the 12, the apostles. They were Jesus' disciples, and it was I think it's important to just clarify what we're talking about when we say a concern for discipleship here.
So it was only 12.
In a lot of cases, it was those 12, and
Well, there are cases in the Gospels where the word disciples is used for many more people than yes. just 12. And the reality is that in the Great Commission, which pretty much it's interesting, isn't it? When you think about the marks of a church, we've recited the Great Commission every time.
Yeah.
In other words, what Jesus left at the end of his life, his last will and testament for the church, does really define the church. And
right.
he said, you know, essentially, as you go, make disciples. So his very commission, his last will and testament for the church was for them to make more of those
yeah.
disciples. And so that's really what it comes from. And a disciple is nothing more than a learner. So mm-hmm. make somebody who is a learner of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And you do a lot of that by, you do it by going, you do it by baptizing, you do it by teaching to obey, mm-hmm. and you do it by really inviting people into the new life that Jesus offers. So all these other things, gospel, evangelism, conversion, all of those go along with this.
Yeah.
But that's what we're talking about is really helping people move along in their learning of the life of Jesus. So how do I live the life that Jesus wants me to live? That's what the church does.
Yeah. Yeah. It's good. That's a good clarification because I just seen it used a lot when we can say, like, even with the Great Commission, I was told, well, he was only talking to the 12. Well, but he was telling them to go make, so even if that was true, he's telling them to go make more. And
right.
So we all, I think that was used as a kind of an excuse of why we don't have to do that, because that was for people with a different calling than we have. And so I think a healthy church has a love for the Great Commission, which will really, like you said, lead to a lot of these marks that we're talking about.
And again, this is kind of everywhere. I mean, all of the letters of the New Testament are written to the church because they were goofing up something.
Yeah.
And for the most part, they're corrective letters about how to be more like Jesus, how to be more of a disciple, how to grow in your faith. Mm. And so that's what it's talking about. And so the priority is kind of everywhere too. Colossians 1:28 is one that I go back to all the time and talks about Jesus. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. And then this is that concern, that we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Yeah.
In other words, I'm not content where I am in my walk with Jesus or in my likeness to Jesus. Yeah. I'm not content where the church is. I want the church to be more like Jesus too. So that's what we're talking yeah. about. And then he says what a priority is, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me.
Yeah.
And so it is a struggle to do this, but it is a commitment of the church to help people become more like Jesus. That's what we're talking about as far as a mark of the church here.
Yeah, yeah, that's good.
Another one I love is just a couple of verses later in Colossians chapter 2. It says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, and that is, we've talked about this, with believing yeah. the gospel and conversion. So by grace you are saved through faith. You receive Christ by faith.
Yeah.
As many as believe, he gave the right to become children of God. So there is this receiving of Christ. So as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord by faith, so walk in him by yeah. faith, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding with thanksgiving. So there is a rooting and a building up and an establishing in the faith that is a priority, not just for the believer, but for the church.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. And this really helps with some of the kind of the misnomers that as we were leaving followers, that what we were being accused of is that you just believe that you've been saved and you don't have to do anything, and you can just go do whatever you want because you've been saved. And that seems to be what the argument always is from someone who believes in a works-based salvation. But discipleship is different from being saved. It's like the sanctification part, it's the growing, the spiritual growth in Christ nobody that I know that's left follow has claimed, now I've been saved, now I can live however I want. They have a desire through faith to live more and more like Jesus with the help of the Holy Spirit, of course, because you can't do that on right. your own. But that's what we're talking about with a desire to help people not just be saved, but then to grow to be more like Jesus. And so that's something that I've had to sort out, kind of, as you figured out. I'm not doing this of my own power. I've been saved, but now I do have this new desire to live more like Jesus, and not to save myself, but like just almost just as a it's as a response.
Well, it's a priority for you.
Yeah.
But what we're saying here too is that
yeah.
it's a priority for everyone. It's a priority
yes.
for the church.
For the church. Yeah.
And we're all helping each other do that. And so the level of expectation, there is an expectation this will happen. And I think this is important because there are churches that don't claim to be the One Way Church even,
mm-hmm.
where people go and are spectators.
Mm, yeah.
And I'm going to go and leave, check my box. I've been to church. I've heard the message. I've sung the songs. I'm good for another week.
Right.
And the good for another week, check the box, is not what we're talking about.
Right.
We're talking about the church caring that everyone is becoming more like Jesus mm-hmm. and planning and structuring and doing things so that that's the case. Here in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, about this way I have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've been dull of hearing, here's the expectation phrase, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you should have already made some progress. Now you need someone to teach you the basic principles, the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those, and then again, here's a level of expectation that you're going to make progress. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good and evil.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's this sense in which I have to do this over and over with the expectation that I will be better tomorrow yeah. than I am today.
Yeah.
And so as a Christian, I am concerned that I am a disciple and I grow. And as a church, the church needs to be concerned about that for people as well.
Yeah. Yeah, that's great. Well, the last one we have on our list here is church leadership. And this is a big one in my experience. So
why is this a big one in your experience?
Well, the leadership that I grew up hearing about, because again, leadership had all died and we had none by the time I was old enough.
It's just hard for me to imagine.
Yeah, I was 11, I think, when the last elder died, and the preacher has to be called by God, and the preacher has to ordain the elders. It's not someone nominated by the church. It's not someone put up for vote. There's a process that's kind of a top-down process, you might say, and they had all authority. They had all control. The stories that I hear, I could tell that people feared them, and so that's not what I think the Bible explains as church leadership. I just don't think it's about power or control. I read about servant leaders in the Bible with Jesus really modeling that from the beginning. So,
well, yeah, that's Jesus' mode. He said, I came as one who serves.
Yeah.
And that's the attitude with which all Christians are invited to live, is with an attitude of servant. Take this mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus,
yeah.
who, being in the very form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a servant.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, the whole idea that even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be, or not to be served, but to serve,
yeah.
and give his life for ransom for many. He came in the way that his organization then should perpetuate. In other words, the those who are most on the inside, you might say, those who are most in leadership should be most like Jesus.
Yeah.
And most clearly the servants.
Yeah. Yeah, for sure. It's just, and I really think as we talk about this, we're going to see how if this is wrong, it's going to be really hard for some of these other marks that we talked about to be in a healthy place if you get the leadership part of it wrong.
I think I'm glad you started with servant leadership there because, you know, one of the things, and again, that is typical of many that would claim to be the One Right Church, is a very strong central leadership.
Yeah.
That is charismatic and, you know, powerful.
Yeah.
And that's more characteristic than what you've experienced, I think.
Yeah.
What you've experienced is really an anomaly. I've never seen any organization outside of that that exists very well with no leadership. I mean, the organization of followers has done better with no leadership than any organization I've ever seen. Let me just say it that way.
Yeah.
But the expectation, again, because we're talking about the church and what makes a church.
Yeah.
The expectation of the New Testament is that the church will have leadership.
Yeah.
In Ephesians chapter 4, it says that the risen Christ has given leaders to the church. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry.
Yeah.
In other words, that is Jesus has done that.
Yeah.
And it sounds there not like something special or supernatural. It's just like, no, this is the way it's going to be. Yeah. So much so that in Titus chapter 1, it says, this is why I left you in Crete, that you may put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And he's appointing elders for the church. The church didn't have any, and that was a problem.
So this is Paul writing to Titus, telling him this. And so it's not appoint elders in every town sounds so different than what I was taught of how that worked, that you just, if God wants elders in that town, he's going to speak to them directly and tell them to be, you know, that's not what the Bible's describing.
That's not this, right.
Yeah.
This is a matter of course.
Yeah.
The church needs elders, and guess what? For over 2,000 years now, the church has had goofed up elders.
Yeah.
It's not the fact that you're waiting for some perfect person to drop from the sky.
Right.
But the reality is that is a responsibility that God does expect his organized church, his local church, to have. And so it's really that simple. And one of the other things I would say, and this is a little different than maybe your experience too, is that those elders, it's always plural.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's never one elder in a church.
Yeah.
It's always a team of elders that do the shepherding and care and teaching of the church. And so that's what this concern for church leadership, I think, is about.
Yeah.
Is developing a team that will care for and love the church.
Yeah, and when we, I want to make sure that I'm not erring too much on the other side of this too, that it's no big deal, just go find some guys to be elders. The Bible does also spell out in Timothy and Titus that there are qualifications that they should look for elders. So it's not just anybody can do it, kind of a thing.
It's not a warm body position.
Yeah.
Right.
But it's also not a God has to speak directly to that person in an audible voice for them to have the authority to be an elder in a church. And so I just want to encourage people to see what the Bible says about it and go by that and trust that is the authority and that you're going to be fine if you do that. You don't have to wait for God to speak to someone.
And I would say, you know, it would help you, it would help the church for you to get to know the leaders in your church.
Yeah.
And, you know, have conversations with them about this. That would be great.
Yeah.
But those are, so what we've just tried to do is try to list several things that historically have been understood to be marks of a local church.
Yeah.
And the reason we did it is because if, you know, someone's going to claim to have the one right church, they should have marks, these marks that would indicate yes, 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 yes. And then even then, because it's in evangelistic and because it's, you know, the gospel is for the world and all of those things, it's not, there won't just be one right church. There will be several right churches if they have these marks. That's, I think, what we're trying to say is that these marks are what makes it right, not its origin story, not its location, not any of the other things, but are they under the lordship of Jesus in the way that he's shaping it to have these marks?
Yeah, I think that's good. And I think it's, I feel like I should just recognize too that I was at a point at one time where I thought I was in the one right church. And it was looking at some of these things. Are we getting these things right? I didn't know these nine marks, or I didn't, 10, whatever we've gone through, but I could read Timothy and Titus, and we don't have elders. They the Bible says to have elders in every city, or what, you know, and I just started comparing and seeing differences, and I know that's hard to do, but it's worth it to do. It is important that you are part of a healthy church, and that's why I want to talk about this, is because I know it was it's not easy to do, and nobody wants to face the fact, but it's better than not facing the fact.
There you go.
Right,
that's important, and we just wanted to try and, you know, identify some of the issues around a church. If somebody's going to think they're in the one right church, to talk about what does the Bible say about a church,
right,
is going to be important before you make those claims, or before you, you know, lock in on that.
Yeah, yeah. Well, we would sing a song. We've probably done this one on here before, but Trust and Obey says, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. And that's really what we're talking about is, it says in the light of his word, you know, to look at what the Bible says, and the Lord is with us when we do that. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. And the chorus says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
And that's, let me just say this, as maybe as a close, that there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We're really not trying to find in and out who's in and out of the church. We're not trying to make a big fuss about church this, church that. We really want people to be happy in Jesus, and there's no other way but to trust and obey. And part of trusting and obeying is being part of a local church that has these marks. And so that's what we're trying to do.
All right. Thanks, Scott. Well, hopefully this has been helpful. If you have questions or comments or a topic that you would like us to cover, you can reach us at comments@onerightchurch.com. And for more information, you can visit our website, www.onerightchurch.com. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you next time.